Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Today we want to talk about being strapped. If anybody's ever felt strapped for cash, I tell you, it's just a terrible, terrible feeling. As a matter of fact, there's some statistics that go out that show some things about the United States. Somewhere between 40 and 60% of American homes are in some type of financial duress, whether that's mortgage duress or debt or whatever it might be. 40 to 60% of Americans are experiencing some type of financial duress. Now, I tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about our finances. It's kind of funny today, our brother James coming up talking about politics and talking about voting season. The two things that churches oftentimes are not supposed to talk about are politics and money, right? Well, today we've discussed politics. Now we're going to talk about what God has to say about your money. Why? Let me tell you why. The Bible tells us in the New Testament there are 215 verses pertaining to salvation. In the New Testament, there are 218 verses pertaining to the subject of faith. Now, in the New Testament, there are over 2,000, as a matter of fact, 2,083 verses pertaining to the subject of finances, money, biblical stewardship, and the accountability of your resources. Think about it like this. 2/3 of all the parables that Jesus spoke dealt with or regarded money. Needless to say, it's important to God. And because it's important to God, we're going to talk about it today, talking about the spirit and the idea of being strapped and what it's like to be strapped. Now, I had you turn to Matthew in the 6th chapter where we're going to look at today. Matthew in the 6th chapter, Jesus is talking and he gives us some very clear instructions. And I want to read to you a verse and we're going to look at this today in Matthew the 6th chapter. I turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 6th chapter, verse number 24, Jesus says these words. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other." He goes on and he says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve, not you should not. He says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Now that word mammon is kind of a weird word, right? Like, it's not like, you know, "How's your mammon today?" "Oh, my mammon's doing pretty good. How about your mammon?" We don't use that word. As a matter of fact, if you've got a literal translation, you might have an asterisk or a little letter there next to it, and in the shoulder or in the margin of your Bible, it might say LIT, or literally translated riches or wealth. But the word here that Jesus used is an ancient Aramaic word, the word mammon. Now, if you think about the Bible, all the Bible was translated from an original language into English, yet this word remains. Why? Because the literal translation might be accounted to the word wealth or riches, but you see, the word mammon has a different connotation, has a severely negative connotation. I didn't use this in any of the other services, but I've got a little bit of time, and you guys are more awake than all the other services. We have words like this in our society. I think if there's a certain word that our society uses for a dog in heat, a female dog. Now, I've heard that word used in context. It's like shocking. But why? Whenever somebody says that word, you know which word I'm talking about, and you're like, "Pastor Luke, I don't know which word." I'm not saying it. You're not baiting me to say it. Whenever that word is said, you know exactly the negative connotation that word has. The word mammon, even though it might literally be translated the word money, has an extremely negative connotation. Why? Because the word is an ancient Aramaic word coming from the Syrian god mammon of riches. Syrian god rooting out of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire having its roots in the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel, if you think back to it, you say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'll explain it to you." The Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis was humanity's effort. They said, "Let us gather together and build ourselves a tower unto heaven." It was the spirit of humanity that said, "We can get to heaven without God. We don't need God." So today when Jesus says to us and we read, "You cannot serve God and mammon," we need to understand what mammon is. Mammon is not money. Mammon is a spirit that rests upon money. You see, all money has a spirit that rests upon it. What is that? What are you talking about, Pastor Luke? All money has a spirit that rests upon it. It's either the spirit of God, or it's the spirit of humanity, or the spirit of the world, mammon. That's why Jesus says you can't have two masters. You can't serve two masters. You can't have the spirit of mammon and the spirit of God on top of your money. You see, we like to think of money as this all-powerful, all-movable force. You've even heard it said, "Money talks," right? I mean, anybody ever heard, "Man, money talks," right?
No, it doesn't. It's innate. It's paper. It's resource. Money doesn't do anything. There is no power in money. It's the spirit that rests upon it that talks, that speaks, that moves, that influences. And so Jesus here is addressing the spirit of mammon that rests upon money. And today I want to talk about renouncing the spirit of mammon, or the influence that mammon has on our lives. You see, money has no power in itself, but the spirit seeks to take the power from us and rule over us. And you've even heard things, statements say like, you know, well, money is the root of all evil, and we need to be really careful about money because it's where evil comes from. Well, if you've ever read your Bible, that was just a little, you know, if you've ever read it, that's okay, you know. If not, there's always no better time to start than right now. If you've ever read your Bible, you'll see where that scripture comes from. Paul talks to his protege, or his disciple Timothy, I'll give it to you in the original translation, the King James. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. See, money is not evil. Why? Because money is innate. Money is just a resource. Money is just a dollar bill or a coin or some type of economic resource in our society. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because the love of money seeks to desire after it, to chase it, to hoard it, to take it, to collect it, to go beyond and give it a power beyond what it's due. And so because we do that, what happens is we actually negate the very first commandment that God ever gave his people. If you think about it, all the way back to the Exodus and Moses in the Mount Zion there, and he's with God, and God gives him, you know, the old story, Moses, and he comes out with the Ten Commandments and the tablets. The very first commandment God gives is this: you shall have no other gods before me. And so the love of money seeks to take the position of God in our life as first place. Therefore, the love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because the love of money is the spirit of humanity, or of flesh, that says, I can do this without God. And God says, listen, you cannot serve me and somebody else. You cannot have another God and think I'm going to be all right with it. Just like husbands and wives. Wives look to their husbands and say, that whole Sister Wives TV show ain't working here. God says you cannot have any other God before me. As a matter of fact, in Joshua gives this challenge to the children of Israel. Towards the end of his life, Joshua says, listen, choose this day, he says, who you will serve. So if it seems evil to you to serve God, then you serve the people of your land. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he presents a challenge to the children of Israel. Choose today who you will serve. Just as Joshua presented a challenge to the children of Israel, Jesus here in Matthew 6 presented a challenge to his followers. Choose today who you will serve, God or mammon. The spirit of God or the spirit of humanity that says, I don't need God, because you cannot serve both. You cannot be loyal to both. You'll hate one, you'll love the other. Loving riches takes the first place of God in our lives, therefore voiding God's very first commandment, and therefore also taking what Jesus said and saying, well, we can't serve God and mammon. If we're serving mammon, we're not serving God. It's a very hard challenge. The lie that we buy into, and this is where we want to talk about renouncing the spirit of mammon, the lie that we buy into in our lives is this. The lie that we buy into is our provision comes from our jobs. Our provision comes from our employment. Our provision comes from our investment. Our provision comes from our retirement. Our provision comes from our government assistance. Our provision comes from our spouse who works. Our provision comes from whatever financial stream comes into my life and puts money in my bank account. And the lie that the spirit of mammon, the spirit of humanity, the flesh, that says I can do this without God, says to you and I is that your provision comes from money. But it doesn't. Your provision is not mammon. Your provision is not your job. Your provision is not your income. Your provision is not your employer. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're like, praise the Lord, Pastor Luke. You have freed me from the bondages of my employment, because I hated my job anyways. And if they're not my provider, I don't got to do it. Well, we're going to get there. Hold your horses. Make sure you don't leave early. You see, we need to understand something. The key issue is to understand where our provision
comes from. Our provision comes from God, not our income. You see, your job's not your provider. Your boss is not your provider. Your spouse is not your provider. Your government assistance is not your provider. Your retirement account, Social Security, is not your provider. The streams of income that come in, however they come, I ain't going to talk about those. They are not your provider. Your provision comes from God. And when we bite the lie, which we all have done, when we bite into the lie, we begin to look at our employment, our money, our resources, our investments, our savings account, our government's help, whatever it might be, we begin to look at these streams or these places as our provision. And what do to our provider? We become loyal to our provider. Why? So they will continue to provide. So when we buy into the lie of provision coming from our job, Jesus said it like this. Remember Matthew, the sixth chapter. He says, you will be loyal to one and what the other? Despise. And so if we're loyal to our source of income, thinking that's our provision, then we are no longer loyal to the provision of God in our lives. And just like Jesus said, we are under the power of the influence of mammon. Now, I know it's quiet, I know it's challenging, and I'm there with you. But you see, money was never intended to be your master. As a matter of fact, when you think back to the very creation of humanity in the garden account in the book of Genesis, God created man, and he said, let us make man in our image. And there he created Adam, and he gave Adam a responsibility. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And what did he say? He said, and subdue the earth. This was here put in place for you, for your responsibility. Under God's system, man was never designed to be ruled or to be placed over or underneath, I should say, the systems of the world. Rather, man was designed to be over the world's systems, but yet we have bought into, we have allowed the influence and the spirit of mammon, of humanity that rests upon our almighty dollar, so they call it, to influence us in our lives. And therefore, we find ourselves strapped. We find ourselves confined. We find ourselves claustrophobic in our financial situations. If you've ever been there before, all you've ever had to say is, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be okay. Right there, you find yourself with the need for breathing room. Why? Because what happens? You get a little bit more, and what happens? What do you say again? If I just had a little bit more. Well, but Pastor Luke, the inflation index goes up 2.7 to 4% a year, and even cost of living increases. So every year I need just a little bit more. Yes, but as you think of that, and as you keep thinking that mindset, you are recognizing and realizing that you are finding yourself under the influence of mammon and not under the influence of God. Let's talk about some influences of mammon, some indications. And I'll tell you, listen, I'm not standing up here trying to tell you I got my ducks in order, because as I was studying and putting this together, my wife, I told Stacy, I went right there, I said, babe, we got some work to do, praise the Lord. Mammon's influence on us. Let me give you some things about mammon's influence on us. How about this? Worry and anxiety over money. Yep. Stress, arguments, pressure. You know that 50% of divorces that end today, which is 50% of marriages or 80% of marriages, 50% of divorces today end because of financial stress. Think about it like this. Our own Constitution tells us that we have the right to freedom, the right to liberty, and the right to the pursuit of happiness. But we can only pursue happiness if we have enough money to pursue it, right? Because happiness is a good retirement. Happiness is everything settled. Happiness is not worrying about money. But you see, the idea and the indication that we have financial anxiety and worry over our resources shows that we are under the influence of the spirit of mammon in our lives. Another indication of the spirit of mammon's influence on us is this: the mismanagement of money. More going out than coming in. We look at our government and we say, y'all got to get it in tune. We see it, it's clear, it's evident when it's somebody else. But did you know that 40 to 60% of American homes today are in some type of financial duress? That the average college student graduates with more debt than they'll ever be able to pay off in the course of their life, and now they're expected to buy a home and a car and have a job on top of that. That is a negative return on income. The mismanagement of money, the mismanagement of money. This is where the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, all right, you got some problems. How about this? Discontentment. I'm not satisfied with what I've got. That new phone came out and the commercial was so good and I gotta get it. But you've only had your phone for 3 months. It's okay, this one's new. You gotta trade up your car, right? You don't even need to buy a car anymore. You gotta lease a car. Why? Because you're gonna trade it up anyways. Discontentment, always wanting the latest and greatest, buying into the materialism of the world. How about this one? Impulse buys. Oh, Amazon Prime, I tell you, get behind me, Satan. Same day shipping with the warehouse right here. Ah! How about this one? The I can't afford it mentality. No matter whether you can or not, maybe you've had a parent that was that way. You asked for something and you know that they had something. You had the resource. We can't afford that right now. Why? Because of the stinginess, the hoarding, I don't want to let it go. It's all mine. Consistent pressures of debt, mismanagement of resources or mismanagement of our money is an indication that the power of mammon has influence over our lives. How about this one? The overestimation of the power of money. We call it the almighty dollar. The almighty dollar that leads to greed, that leads to stinginess, that leads to selfishness. I remember there was this boxing match about a year ago. Two great contenders were coming together, and one of the contenders, his name has money associated with it. And in the video of his intro, before he was about to walk down the aisle to fight, his little intro video, he said that his statement, his life's motto was that money's not the only thing. He said, money is everything. And we have given the value of money in our lives to be the greatest force that moves the mountains when God says, listen, money is not the greatest force on earth. I am. Yeah. And so we've overestimated and placed upon a pedestal the value and the power of money. Pastor Luke, that's great until you don't have any. Praise the Lord. The proverb says it like this in Proverbs, the 30th chapter. Verse number 7, the proverbs say it like this. Two things I request before I die, he says. He says it like this. Remove falsehoods and lies from me. Give me neither poverty, praise God, nor riches. Nobody really asks for that one. But feed me with the food allotted to me. Look what he goes on to say. Why? Lest I become full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, this is an indication of the influence of mammon, the influence of humanity, the influence of the spirit of man that says, I don't need God in my resources and in my finances. He says here, if I become rich, I forget you. And if I become poor, I steal and profane you. Give me what you have desired for me. To renounce that spirit of mammon. You see, the systems of our world that we live in are give and receive and buy and sell. And we start to place a value on these and we look at these and one of these is a kingdom system and one of these is an economical system. But what we begin to do is we begin to look at the value and we place the value not on receive or give or not on buy or sell. We place the value on and. What's in it for me? Whatever I do, I'm doing it because I want something in return. But can I tell you something? If you are for sale, the devil will find a price. Might as well drop the mic right there. If you are for sale, the devil will find a price. And see, what happens is we place the value on the and because I give and I want something. And I buy and I want something. Let me give you a real world Christian gospel. Old Pastor Luke, I got to buy and sell. I got to buy bread and I got to sell, you know, myself to my job. That sounded bad. Here's a real world Christian example. Many, many years ago, we had a guest speaker that came. World renowned guest speaker. He comes all the time. And I tell you, when he comes, it's just like this impartation of knowledge and just the revelation that God's given to him was amazing. So he comes. It's the first time he's come to the church. And a couple of weeks before this guest speaker arrives, he ships pallets of material. And I'm not talking like a suitcase of books or like, here's my latest teaching message. Like pallets on a semi-truck offloaded in our music room. And we're just sitting there in the music room over here where all our choir and our band members meet. And we're looking at these pallets of materials. We're like, doesn't this guy know? This is San Bernardino? Like, everybody's broke in San Bernardino. Like, everybody's on government assistance. Nobody's gonna buy. What is this guy? And we started looking at the price tags of this guy's material. We're like, this guy's nuts. Just laughing about it. And then he comes and he preaches. And he, I mean, the revelation of the Spirit of God was on him. And it was just amazing. It was just like, wow. And sure enough, and I'm not belittling because I was out there too. I mean, his material was good and needed and necessary. But it was like a pack of hungry wolves on fresh meat. Like, it was just this table. And at the end of the service, there was nothing left but shredded receipts and messed up tablecloths because there wasn't anything left. And that's good. We needed to go out and to get what the revelation that God had given to him and listen to the words of God. But the amazing thing and the interesting thing wasn't the fact that people gave or went out and bought his resources. The interesting thing was the offering that weekend plummeted. And nobody gave into the church, but everybody bought the resources. Why? Because the value was placed on and. Give and receive. And see, we look to and we think of the most effective and immediate return to what benefits me. And to give into an offering as compared to buying a book, there's more instant gratification and value on the return to that than there is to sow into the kingdom of God. And thus an indication of our lives that we are under the influence of the power of mammon in our lives. But you see, to give and to not expect anything in return is introducing and relying on grace in your finances. And it's through grace that we get through our lives. God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf. And so now all of a sudden, taking God's economic system of giving and receiving, to give and not to expect, to not a place of value on and, I give in the church's offering because the pastor told me God's going to give me 100-fold back. No, I give because God asked me to. Yeah, now all of a sudden I rely on the grace of God to cover and to provide for me. And what I'm doing with the most important thing in my life, oftentimes as evidenced by my bank account, is I am giving to God my resources, my finances, my money, saying, God, I will not let this money talk to me anymore, but rather I will give it into the kingdom of God for your resources. Because when God is our provider, He gives so that we can build His kingdom. When our source is God, money is my servant to build His kingdom. But if money is my provider, God will not be my slave to get me more. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus said, the words of God said, you cannot serve God and mammon. I'm not going to do it. And so what happens is we have to break this power of mammon over our lives. And by recognizing that God is our source, our provision, our provider, is renouncing the power and the spirit of mammon. It's that simple. It's that simple to say, I'm not going to allow mammon. I'm not going to allow the systems of the world. I'm not going to allow the thoughts of the flesh, the things that I think that money should talk to me. I'm not going to allow them to influence me. I'm going to recognize that God and God alone is my source. And because God is my source, I break the power of mammon over my life. The power of mammon, the greatest power that mammon has over us is fear. We hoard, we hold, we save, we don't give, we're afraid to step out. Why? Because we might need that for something else. But you see, God says, listen, I don't want you to look to me as somebody who's after your resources. Why? Because the Bible says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. You see, everything that you and I have is not even ours in the first place. It's God's. All we are stewards of what God gives us, which brings me to the place where I was talking about, you remember how you thought, oh my Lord, I don't have to work anymore, praise the Lord. Let me take you to a little verse right here. That might even emphasize that a little bit more. The Bible says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse number 26, Jesus says it like this. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. But yet God provides for them. Why does God provide for them? Well, Jesus gives the answer to why God provides for them in his question to you and I. He says, are you not more valuable than they are? Why does God provide for the birds of the air and the flowers in the field like he talks about? Because they're valuable to God. And he says it like this, if they're valuable to God, how much more valuable are you to God? You see, we recognize and we begin to realize that God is my source. And when God is my source, I begin to renounce the spirit of mammon in my life. Why? Because my source, my resource, my livelihood in life does not come from my job. My livelihood in life comes from my God. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. The attitude of, well, Pastor Luke, you have confirmed it, you have solidified it, I hate my job, I'm not working anymore. Why? Why? Because Jesus said, God values me. So my thought is, if I just don't do anything else, because God values me, he will provide for me. Wrong! Why? Because the very first thing God did to humanity, and this is a great lesson for the young men of the house, before God gave Adam a wife, God gave Adam a job. He put him to work, gave him a reason for existence. You see, God didn't create you to sit on the couch so that he could value you and give you money from some magical source. No, 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 no. God gave you something nothing else on earth has, intellect. Why? To get up and do something with your life. I love it when people say naturalists, they say, you know, Pastor Luke, dolphins, I heard that dolphins, if dolphins had opposable thumbs, they'd be as smart as humans and they could build cities on their own. You know what I say to that? I say if my thumbs were gone, I would still figure out how to build without my thumb. Dolphins are not as smart as me. Oh, but Pastor Luke, we are 98.9% the same genetic DNA as monkeys, and yet they are still picking fleas off each other in the jungle while we are building sky rises. Why is that? Because God gave you something. And while he didn't give the birds the ability to build sky rises, he gave you the ability to do something with your life. And what happens when we get that mentality, well, I got to do is just sit down and let everybody else provide for me because God values me, we get an atheistic theology of Jesus Christ. What do you mean, atheistic theology of Jesus Christ? Because when all of a sudden we think because we don't have to do anything and God values us and then it doesn't happen, why? Because Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, and it doesn't happen, what do we start saying in our hearts? What do we start saying in our minds? We start saying that God didn't, that God couldn't, or that God wouldn't. And those are three direct statements that are absolute opposition to the words of Jesus Christ that said, my Father knows what you need before you ask of it, and he will provide for you like he provides for the birds and the flowers and everything else. And the responsibility is on you and I to maintain the respect and the reverence to allow God to be the source of my provision and not my income, not my retirement, not my spouse, not my government assistance. These are all places of provision that God brings us to. Your job is just a place of provision. Your income right now is a place of provision. Your social security or your retirement or your savings account, this is a place of provision that God has brought you to. And those places might change. We know that the average American moves over 11 times in their life. We know changing places very well. And here I want to take you. I told you to go with me to 1 Kings in the 17th chapter. I want to take you there and we'll finish this thought today. Recognizing that God is my source is renouncing the spirit of mammon. I want to take you to the place of provision and show you God's heart for you and I. 1 Kings in the 17th chapter. Y'all still with me today? We took all the rocks out of the foyer, so you can't throw them at me after church. 1 Kings 17, chapter, verse number 2. Hardship is in the land, drought and famine. But God says to Elijah, I got a plan. Now look what it says. We're going to start in verse number 2. God says this to Elijah. It says this. Then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. You see, Elijah had to walk and operate in the plan and the provision and in the direction of God, not his own. Remember how I said that when God is your source, your money is your servant to build his kingdom? That's a statement I don't like. Can I just be real with you? I don't like that statement. When I was writing, I'm like, can I just say that in another word? Can I look at a thesaurus and try to figure it out a different way? Why? Because I want my resources to build my kingdom. I want my house. I want my car. I want the clothes. I want the vacations. And you do too. But Jesus in his prayer said this, not my will, but yours be done. And now here in 1 Kings, it says, the Spirit of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, I'm going to take you to a place of provision. Look what it says. It says this, get away from here, go eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows to the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he did and went according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Verse number 6, look at this. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, do you know what kind of a bird a raven is? Ravens are scavengers. That means they will pluck your eye out trying to get to the meat and bread that God commanded them to bring. God says, Elijah, I'm going to take you to a place of provision, and I'm going to take care of you while you listen to what I have to say to you. That's great. God's brought you to that place of your job. God's brought you to that place of your finances. God's brought you to that place, or maybe God's been speaking to you about a place he wants to take you, but my will be done, not yours. Spirit says, I don't want to go there yet, mammon. And God says to Elijah, go, and I will provide. And guess what? God provided. But don't you know that God has places of provision? And so what happens in the story? Well, because it's a drought, because it's a famine, what happens? Look at verse number 7. It happened that after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That's a great opportunity right there for Elijah to be a little bit upset at God. Well, God, you said you were going to take care of me. God, you told me to walk all this way. I came this way and everything was happening, and now all of a sudden it's not. What are you doing to me? Where is my resource? Strapped. Elijah finds himself in a place where he's strapped. But look what happens. Look what happens. Verse number 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And see, I have commanded a sugar mama to provide for you. Okay, maybe not quite like that. See, I have commanded a widow. Wait, a widow? A widow? Lord, surely you meant, see, I have commanded a king. Lord, surely you have meant, see, I have commanded a rich man. Lord, surely you meant, see, I have commanded the guy with the biggest house and the best pool. That's the provision that I want. But God says, see, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. Okay, all right, God, I'm a follow. So what happens? So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, please bring me a little cup of water that I might drink. You see, I was camping by this stream and it just so happened to dry up and I'm a little bit parched. Can you bring me some water? And so she starts to bring him water. And so as she was doing it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she says, as the Lord God lives, I don't have bread. I only have a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering sticks right now to prepare it for myself and my son that we might eat it and die. Is there any other widows in town? Apparently you're the wrong widow. God said, see, I will command a widow to take care of you. But wait a minute, God. She's only got enough for her and her son, and then she's going to eat it and then die of starvation after that. See, imagine the gall it would take Elijah to come and say, well, you know, you don't have anything, but I'm still really hungry. So can you just make me food anyways? Imagine the guts it would take to ask somebody who just told you they were about to eat their last meal and die. Can I have some of that? Are you going to eat all that? But you see, the widow, God wanted to do something. God wanted to do something in the life of Elijah, and God wanted to do something in the life of the widow. And God had a plan, and God had a place of provision. And their fates and their destinies were intertwined to this moment. And so Elijah says to her, she says, I'm going to eat this and die. And Elijah says, don't fear. The greatest power of mammon over you and I was fear. You see, her resource wasn't God, it was flour and oil. And her place was drying up. And she was strapped. She needed breathing room in her life. And so Elijah says to her, don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, you and your son, make some for you and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. You see, God had to show Elijah, your source is not the brook. Your source is not the ravens. Your source is me. Why? So that when Elijah went to the widow, Elijah could say, listen, your source is not your flour. Your source is not your oil. Your source is God. And now all of a sudden we see in this story, because we look at it in hindsight, we see and we recognize and we realize this, that God was never after the widow's flour. He was always after her faith. And God is not after your money. He's after your faith. You see, it's his anyways. When God is your source, it's not yours, it's his. To build his kingdom for his glory. And you and I are servants in the kingdom of God. Like Elijah, who to recognize the source of God and the provision of God. Why? So that we can show the world that our provision does not come from the systems of the world, but rather our provision comes from God Almighty, and we can be living, walking examples of God and his blessings to us because of that. And that's why Jesus, in the very same statements that he says, you cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus says it like this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things. What is he talking about? He was talking about what you eat, what you wear, your livelihood. He says, these are all the things the Gentiles, the outsiders, this thing that they worry about. You're not these guys. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why? Because your source is not your money. Your source is not your job. Your source is not your income. Your source is not your retirement. Your source is the place that God brings to you. Why? Because your source is God. Your source is God. And the very thing that seeks to speak to us, and the very thing that seeks to control us and to have a master over us, thank God the blessings that he has given to each and every one of us that we live in the United States of America. Why? Because the very thing that seeks to have power over us reminds us of where our provisions come from. On the very dollar bill that oftentimes speaks so loudly to us says, in God we trust. Why? Because your source, your provision does not come from money. Your provision comes from God. And like Elijah, like the widow, and like the people from Genesis to Revelation who God provided for those who listen to him, he's not going to break his track record on you. It's just going to take faith. Faith to renounce the spirit of mammon. And how is that? By recognizing that it is God that is your source. Will you have the faith to step out? Will you have the faith to recognize that God is your source? If you do, you are on your way to a journey that will far exceed your expectations and your imaginations as to what God can and will do in your life. because God is our provider. Let's pray together today. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for this, Lord. I thank you that your word is true, your word is right. Lord, I pray as your word directs us, Lord, that sometimes it convicts us and shows us in the right directions that we need to make corrections in our lives. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would direct us and show us in our own lives areas that we have not yet surrendered our trust to you. Lord, I pray that we would make the proclamation to renounce the spirit of mammon and renounce the spirit of humanity that says, I can do this without you. And God, that we would come with a humble attitude to say, I can do nothing without you. And Lord, we recognize and we proclaim that you are our provider and that our source, our resources come from you and come from you alone. And Lord, we thank you that you would open up the doors of provision and place as we focus and as we follow after you in your words in Jesus' mighty name. We all together said,
amen.
Amen. Did you guys get something out of the word of the Lord today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.